my dad. Thank you for what he's going to bring forth tonight. And thank you that it is going to take root and bring forth a lot of fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name. I trust that everybody had a great 4th of July. And I hope nobody got hurt or burned with all the fireworks. My fingers are a little burnt, though. Pushing the remote controller on my TV set. Watching the fireworks.
Doc, you got the mic inside your jacket.
Oh, do it. Okay, I'll put it on the outside. As I begin, I would like to bless you all in the name of the Lord. And as I begin to teach a little bit, I would like to suggest to you that we're a church that loves Jesus. We realize that without Him, we'd be desperate. I have attended funerals when I was in California where the person that passed was not saved. And they would have a preacher go up and they would say, well, he has gone to the hills of the eternities. And they began to use all these flowery things. And at the end he says, let's let this deer in the woods be released into the eternities. And that was probably one of the saddest funerals I've ever had to go to. But you and I have a living hope. Jesus is the pattern son for the work of the ministry. And I'd like you to go in your Bibles because I want to go through this and I've been kind of itching to talk about it and minister to you. I'd like you to go to Ephesians 4:11 if you would in your Bibles. A very familiar verse for a lot of us that understand and have been preaching the gospel of the kingdom, knowing that Jesus has not only given us the ability to be saved, but he wants us to rule and reign with him in eternity. And as Justin ably pointed out last Sunday, sanctification is a walk. It's a walk. We go from glory to glory. And as we look at Ephesians, we're going to talk about the work of the ministry just for a few moments. In Ephesians 4:11, these are called the Ascension Gift Ministries, but I want you to see it with a little bit of a sense or different eyes, if you will. And he gave some apostles, not all apostles. Some prophets, not all prophets. Some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the maturing or the perfecting of the saints. And say it with me, for the work of the ministry. One of the most difficult things when we look at Jesus is to see that in Hebrews it tells us that Jesus was tested in every way that you and I are tested. And I would like to bring to your attention, as much as I believe in the Ascension Gift Ministries, often referred to as the fivefold ministries, I recognize that every human being, in most cases, go with people that have certain qualities about them. For example, the word apostle means sent one. And there are many people that are adventurous. My dad says, the reason I got into the Navy is I wanted to see the world. Well, he saw a lot of ocean, he said. Not much of the world. There's others, and then when he came back, his sense of adventure spilled over into us kids. Some prophets. You've met those type of fathers or you've met those type of people that have been in your life that are, you know, come hell or high water. You met those. You may have had teachers like that. Some are evangelists. They're always talking and they're always trying to encourage you. Some pastors, those that comfort you, and some teachers, you know, those teachers, those type of people that are nitpickers. Now, I am not trying to suggest that this passage is not written the way it's meant to be written. But I am suggesting to you that all of us in some part of our life have encountered people that have influenced us that have these type of ministries. And it says, for the work of the ministry. Now, I'm going to tell you a story that's true. And that was a hard lesson for me. And I'm going to have you take a look at our tabernacle that we have up here, which is a pattern of the gospel of the kingdom. As you can see, within this outer perimeter, we have another section that's called Holy Place and the Holy of Holies. But I want to talk to you about a characteristic of that place. And you can read that in Exodus 26. It talks about the pillars. There were 48 pillars that made up the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. And they were made of acacia wood. And believe it or not, these things were 10 cubits. And some people suggest between 12 and 15 feet tall. And they were 1.5 cubits, approximately 24 inches, one side to the other. That's pretty big. A cubit is considered from the elbow to the tip of the finger. That's generally, I'm sure there's other measurements too. But this was made out of one piece of lumber. When I was in Joshua Tree, California, I spent time there, and it's probably one of the places that closely parallels Israel. I saw many acacia trees, but the acacia trees that I saw were rather, they couldn't have possibly cut this type of log, if you will. My opinion, and I say it with my opinion, I believe those acacia trees are called indestructible wood, because those acacia trees are indigenous to desert places, harsh environments. And over the years, those trees become hardened by the elements. They're so hard that the termites won't even eat them. But they're a very special tree. And to find a tree like that in Joshua Tree, California, you can. Or if you go to Israel, I haven't seen an acacia tree that is close to 12 to 15 feet tall. Have you?
I don't know if I would recognize an acacia tree.
So okay. Okay. But I'm telling you that it was called indestructible wood. And if you look at all of the furniture in the tabernacle, it was made from acacia wood. Very tough, durable wood. Incorruptible, they would say. So, what am I getting at? In the holy place, the Holy of Holies, there were 48 pillars of the same dimensions. And at the bottom were little feet, if you will, that went into sockets of silver. And the beauty about this type of pillar, this huge pillar, was the fact that it could stand alone. But yet God designed the tabernacle, as he gave the pattern to Moses, as he saw it on Mount Sinai, to Bezalel and Aholiab. I was wondering how difficult it was for them to cut these pieces, 48 boards, that made up the holy place and the Holy of Holies. So these boards were unique. There were 48 interesting people in the Old Testament that were pillars in the church and in the kingdom. We're not going there, but I am going to point out the fact that these pillars were unique. Not only could they stand alone, but they could stand together. Stand together. And so when the desert winds blew, as the children of Israel traveled through the wilderness, as the rains and the thunder and lightning came, and the harsh seasons, can you imagine these pillars that kept the holy place and the Holy of Holies secure? Was very secure, very strong. So you understand what it says in the scripture to be a pillar in the house of the Lord. What is he talking about? God has called us to be pillars in the house of the Lord. What does that mean we have to go through? That means we have to go through life being subject to the apostle types, the prophet types, the evangelist types, the teacher types, the prophetic types of people that help shape us. God uses these people in our lives, regardless if they're saved or unsaved, with those personality traits to help form us. Just as the desert winds and the harsh conditions form these pillars. And God is able, when we're saved and born again and we receive his righteousness by faith, through grace, he is giving us and taking all these people and using them to form us. You are in the process of formation. One of the most difficult things that I'm going to tell you a story, as Sister Beth knows, so I like to tell a little story. Years ago, I used to, before I understood the value of the house of the Lord, I got saved thanks to my wife Sharon, who basically set up the environment for me to be saved and born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost. I was on fire for God. I walked and breathed Jesus. And I started building churches. I started building home groups. At one time, I had 17 of them going. And the groups that I had were sometimes 20 to 30 in those groups, including families. And every Thursday night, they would come and listen to me preach and pound the book with the gospel. They kept coming. And then one day, my wife Sharon was driving down the street called Cherry Avenue, and she saw this little church and people coming out, and they seemed to be very joyful. And she says, you know, we keep going to this huge church in Anaheim. Why don't we get something closer? So I said, okay. And I walked into this little church. Here was this woman. You know, women can't teach or usurp authority over a man business. Another story. I walked into this little church, and all these people were just bouncing around, jumping and praising the Lord. I said, well, I'm saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'll just join in and jump. And the pastor pointed me out, this woman pointed me out, and she came to me, and she says, you know, we have a college here that we're affiliated with. Would you like to come to sit one in our classes? And at that time, I was going to the School of Theology in Anaheim. And I said, sure. So she went in there. I went into her class that day, that next week. And I said, I was listening, and she was so simple, a simpleton. She didn't have these great theological thoughts. She couldn't, do an expository on this, or she didn't know what eisegesis or exegesis. She didn't have the theological jargon. All she did was teach simple truth. And I was sitting in the back of the classroom, and I slapped my head, and I said, I can see there isn't much education here. And that little woman, little portly woman, came to me, pointed her finger at me and said, son, you have a lot of pride. I had a choice to say, shut up, you old bag, or was she right? I admired her. She had guts. And I kept going back. And I kept seeing the Spirit of the Lord rest upon this woman. Her prophetic, the giftings that I saw exercised, the demons that were cast out of people, I saw. There was no discussion. I was sitting in the church one day, and there was a lady with a voice talking out of her. And people would come, and they're flopping around because of demonic possession. And I said, she may not be have this theological background, but she has the power. The power. And so I got to know, and I found out she wasn't so stupid. She just had enough of all the theological gobbledygook that we learn in schools of theology. She says, I'm known by not what they say, but by their power. Come out, you unclean devil. Watch people flapping around. I'd read the Bible enough to know. I looked at my theologians that I held in high esteem, and I saw this portly little woman casting the demon out of people, laying hands on the sick, doing the work of the ministry, getting people saved. And I said, I had a choice to make. Because I was, at that time, I had been on television, I had run organizations, and she came up to me. And she says, I notice you're not here on Thursday nights. And I said, yeah. And that I says, well, I have a group of families that I minister on Thursday nights. Then she says, how many do you have? I says, between 20, 30 sometimes. I says, this has been going on about a year and a half, 2 years. And she says, stop that group and come and sit in the house of the Lord and be taught. I said, I have 25, 30 families. She said, walk with God, come and sit in this church. I thought, well, maybe she needed more tithes and offerings or something of that nature. That wasn't the point. It startled me. This woman that wanted to cast out demons, wanted to see people baptized with the Holy Ghost, people that needed to get saved. And she said that to me. Can you imagine what a jolt to the system that must have been for me? I was ready to conquer the world for Jesus. And this little portly lady says to me, sit down and learn. And I realized I heard from God. So the next Thursday I went to the group. I said, I'm sorry, folks. I've been teaching you and loving you and instructing you in the deeper things of God. But I have to close this down. I have a church service I get to attend on Thursdays. They were aghast. They couldn't believe it. They thought I was their pastor. And I said to myself, okay. To make a long story short, when I went Thursday nights, these people began to follow me. He says, where are you going Thursday night? I says, I'm going to this little church called Community Chapel. He says, can we come? I says, sure. It's not in Omeo. I'm going there. I won't be your teacher there. I'll just sit there and praise the Lord with the rest of the saints. And all of a sudden, these people that I had fed the Word of God began to follow me. And they began to go into this church. And people said, well, she was just trying to build the church. No. She was trying to hone this acacia wood, which was me. And it chipped away. Chipped away. Until I could stand on my own. The work of the ministry. In the tabernacle, there were 48 boards. It could stand alone and stand in conjunction with one another, which brought together the holy place and the holy of holies. If you study the scriptures, you'll know it's written in Numbers 4:3 that you couldn't be a priest unto God until you reached the age of 30. And your retirement was at 50. Now the high priest is another situation, but we'll go into that later. But the thing that I want to bring to your attention is that Jesus did not enter ministry until we feel or suggest, or the theologians think, and I agree with them, that Jesus really didn't enter his earthly ministry until the age of 30. So what was he doing from 0 to 30? What was he doing? Running?
Learning.
Learning, yeah. Well, if tradition serves us well, we know that Joseph may have died when Jesus was between 14 and 16, and he had the responsibility of his brothers and sisters. And I don't have to go into my sermon the last time I talked about family dysfunction. So Jesus, for those years, had to endure probably changing nappies, probably doing the dishes, the laundry, assisting his mother for 30 years, the Son of God. He had to put up with mouthy little sisters, and I'm sure that's not the case in the Moore family. You don't have mouthy little girls, I'm sure. Why are you smiling, Brother Ryan? Good. But I would like to show you something in the scriptures that is very valuable to you. Why would I leave this large group? Because I felt I was led of God. God told me that I was to build this church, and that and these people were a sign that I was following the thing of God. I was wrong. I listened to my own understanding instead of those that have walked before me. Brothers and sisters, I can't tell you how valuable it is to travel a path that somebody has already traveled on and can put signposts out to tell you, don't go this way, don't go that way. They used to say when they had the prairie steamers or the prairie boats, Natalie would be very familiar with this as a historian, that they said, choose a rut. The rut that you enter, you'll be in for the next 40 miles. Isn't that true? Crossing the plains? But I would like you, if you would, be so kind as to go to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to do a little bit of an expository here. And I'm going to talk to you about an event that maybe some of you have been bothered by, but I would like to talk to you about this event. And starting in Luke chapter 2, 41, where Jesus... Now his parents went into Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposed him to have been in the company with a day's journey. They sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Have you ever been panicked because you lost a child? Some parents are panicked when they find their child. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, or doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. We were scared. And he said to them, How is it that you sought me? Know you not that I must be about my father's business? They understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them in verse 51. He came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. I don't think there's a parent alive that hasn't been at times scared when they couldn't find a child. Now, technically speaking, Jesus was free to do what he did. He was bar mitzvah, he was considered a man. But yet he scared his parents. And his parents said, I don't care if you're sitting with Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so, and so-and-so, and Rabbi Schultz, and all the rest of them. Come home! Come home! and he was subject to them for 18 years. Could you imagine what kind of scholarship Jesus had at the age of 12 or 13? How much he knew that he could sit with the doctors and discuss theological thought and the Torah and the Tanakh. How much he was able to engage them, because it's very customary, and it says so in the Old Testament, with when a person with gray hair walks in, you're supposed to stand. Nobody stood for me, but that's okay. But I noticed something, and then when you came into the classroom, or you came into that event, the teachers would say, please be seated. And you would sit. For us that have Roman Catholic backgrounds, when Sister Mary Superior or Sister Mary Elephant walked into the classroom, we all stood, didn't we, Brother Jarvis? If we didn't stand, they always carried a belt on the side of their thing. Whack! Or across the knuckles. So, Jesus was equipped from a scholastic viewpoint to be part of the rabbinical training. And mommy said, no, come home. Come home! Come home, Jesus! And he came home for 18 years. Back to the nappies, back to the dirty dishes, back to the business. He was a subject to them. I understood this passage after this little lady, this pastor in California, said, leave them and come and sit down and learn. And I want you to notice a couple things about this passage. Notice that Jesus, at the age of 12 and a half, appealed to his mother and said, don't you know I'm to be about my father's business? He had a good reason to be there. I'm sure your kids have never given you any alibis why they did what they did. He had reason to be there. He tried to convince his mother. He gave her lip, as we would say today. But then another event happens. It happens later on. And I want you to go to John chapter 2 in your Bibles. If you have your Bibles with you, I trust you do. John chapter 2. And we see another event. So Jesus was held back from ministry. He couldn't be the author of a book because God spoke to him. Usually new Christians pull that stunt. They don't understand that sometimes God has called you to sit down and learn. And so it says in Scripture in John chapter 2, you're there with me, and you're familiar with this, I trust, and starting at verse 1, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they lacked wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, could somebody read that for me? My red is like that.
Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour has not yet come.
Stop. You see, the beauty about these two accounts, mama stopped him from going forth. And this time, mama says, you're ready, go. What does the woman represent in Scripture? The church. The woman represents the church, the mother, if you will, the local church. And the local church is there to tell you when you're ready and when to stay. Now, I understand that there are variables, and I'm not cutting a straight path here. But sometimes it's important to listen to your parents, kids. Sometimes it's important to listen to mom or daddy. You may not understand, you may have all the reasons in the world, but I'm telling you, when it comes to the work of the ministry, there's where you fish or cut bait. The work of the ministry is so important and so valuable that God, to make you a viable ministry of the gospel and to send you out, you've got to be homed. You've got to be homed. And I have seen too many preachers fall, too many teachers fall, because they have failed to be homed in a local body. They have failed. They say that God speaks to me, I don't need anybody else, praise the Lord. That's lawlessness. It's lawlessness. And God is speaking to us and saying, hey, when I come into the local body, am I submitted to that local body and the authority of the local body? And that is a judgment that you have to make. I had to make the judgment when I had these Bible studies. Was I going to listen to this lady and her eldership? Or was I going to, my Bible studies were bigger than hers, church. Was I going to listen to her? Thank God I did. I sat down, I was honed for years in that local body. And then the time came at the wedding feast of Cana. There's always a wedding feast of Cana where God says, it's time to release you. I would go to the pastor after the first 6 months when I was in there. I said, well, I'm ready to be ordained now. She said, no, you're not. Sit down. Came to her year after year after year. And I was out winning souls, passing out tracts, going into hospitals. I was loved it, teaching the church. She put me in a teaching position, a teaching in the university, the college, and all that. And then the time came when I wanted to go to St. Mary's Hospital in Long Beach, California, very prestigious hospital. And I needed to get into the ICU ward, but only ordained ministers were allowed to go in at that time to the ICU ward. And this has been, I've been in the church for years then, sitting, submitting, sitting and submitting, SS. And I thought at times those pastors and elders were Stufelstaffel, SS. But then I came to the pastor that time and I said, look, Pastor, I'm trying to get in there and save souls in this ICU ward. Ordination is not optional. I need the paperwork. I need the laying on of hands. It was vital to the work of the ministry. And she looked at me and said, you're ready. Change the water into wine. Many of you wonder why you're in a local body. Why does God want us established in a local body? Many of us had works outside of the local body, our own local bodies at times. I did. But I realize somewhere God is calling me to be a pillar in the house of the Lord, which requires a honing, a chipping away. I need an Oholiab and a Bezalel to hone me so that I can be a pillar in the house of God. Unfortunately, in the American church today, we have very few people that sit and learn. They figure they got the 4-year degree or their master's in divinity and they're ready to roll. I want to see the anointing. I want to see the power. I've had enough jaw to last a lifetime. Show me the power. Show me the anointing. I'll know them not by what they say, but what they can do. Do they win souls? Can they lay hands on the sick and watch them recover? Can they lay hands on people and see them baptized in the Holy Ghost? Can they go out and minister? Even though they may not be theologically correct at times. Or they make mistakes. But I don't care to a degree. I do care because I believe in the doctrine of Christ. But I do tell you, I'll know them not by what they say or the degrees they have on the wall. I'll know them by their power. Tonight, I want to encourage you all. As I sit back with my wife, I see the Spirit of God on everyone. And you say, how long will God have me in this place? I learned tonight that eventually we're going to have Jarvis teaching. Do you know how happy that makes me? How scared it makes you?
Yeah.
It wasn't easy for you, Jill, to get up there and do that. I'm sure Josh has had his moments too. What about the prophetic? It's a gifting. I desire that you all prophesy, but especially that you speak in tongues. Anybody need the baptism of the Holy Ghost where they don't speak in tongues? Let us pray for it. Are you having trouble witnessing to your neighbor or going to sin? Come talk to us. Let us equip you. Let us show you what you can do. Let us give you the steps. But it will require something that I was required of at the age of 30. Son, you have a lot of pride. Sit down and learn. And a decade later, now go. You're here not for show. You're here for dough. The money that God gives you is faith, hope, and love. And He is honing you as a pillar in the house of God. That's why you come here, and it's a sacrifice at times. That's why you have to do things that are difficult. Well, I could have made it to church, but I had this ache in my side. Really, it was lower. I just didn't feel led of God. Baloney. Have you ever felt led of God not to go to work? I'm not saying it can't happen. Has any time, Sister Jill, that you said, sorry, I don't feel led today, old horse, to feed you today. I just don't feel led. How do you think the horse is going to respond to that? You see, there is a discipline as well as grace. Discipline and grace. You get up in the morning regardless if you feel like it or not. You go to the house of the Lord regardless if you feel like it or not. If you don't feel happy about it, you go to the house of the Lord and you give the sacrifice of praise. You give the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why? So you could be home and that you could be a pillar in the house of God where the presence of God rests on you. May the blessings of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, be upon each and every one of you. May His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He lift His countenance upon you and grant you peace. In Jesus' name.